now, your hosts for Life from the Pulpit, here's Nick Perez.
Yes, and how's it, and welcome to Live from the Pulpit, the cutting edge in biblical exposition, coming to you live and local from on location deep in the heart of the Central Valley, deep in the heart of Merced, California. This is the fastest half-hour podcast in the West, offering up news and views you can use on Scripture and society. With a little help from my friends, greetings and welcome to the program. Glad you tuned in. You know, one of the questions that a lot of people have, one question people ask is, how do I become a Christian? How do I become a Christian? You know, a lot of people ask that question in the New Testament. Maybe just slightly different. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 37, the crowds who heard Peter's sermon that day said, "Brethren, what shall we do?" You'll remember when the Lord appears to Saul in Acts chapter 9, one of the parallel accounts when Paul is recounting what happened to him as Saul of Tarsus. He asks the question, "What shall I do, Lord?" Acts 22 and verse 10 records that. And of course, the Philippian jailer is very explicit in making this request in Acts 16 and verse 30. "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And so again, it's not exactly the same, but it is the question, you know, what must I do? What must I do to become a Christian? How do I become a Christian? And we all need to understand that we are all in need of a Savior. We're all in need of the Christ. And if we would be a Christian, if we would be one who follows after Jesus and therefore demonstrates the characteristics of Christ, so much so that people begin to recognize that we are a Christian, we are a follower of Christ, we look like Christ, we are in need of the Savior. And that's what it means to be a Christian, by the way, is to be a follower of Jesus, a follower of Christ, to bear the characteristics of Christ. You remember that the Christians are first, the disciples, I should say, are first called Christians in Antioch over in Acts chapter 11. That title, that name is given to them by the culture, by the society, by the people that they lived among. It wasn't something they made up for themselves. It was something that was given to them, it would seem, by the surrounding community of non-Christians. People could identify that these are the people of Christ. These are the people who look like and manifest the characteristics of Christ. Well, how do I become one of those? How do I become a Christian? Well, to become a Christian means you become a saved individual. And it must be understood that salvation is a gift. And a gift can be either accepted or rejected. The invitation is always there. It's a function of whether or not we're going to accept the offer. Not earning it, don't misunderstand, but certainly accepting the invitation. And every person decides whether or not they're going to accept the gift of grace from God or reject it. God tells us in His Word that we accept the gift of salvation and thereby become a Christian through obedient faith. Paul talks about the obedience of faith over in Romans chapter 1 and also chapter 16, the obedience of faith. But certainly it's Jesus who spoke of obedient faith. When in Matthew chapter 7 in verse 21, he said, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but He who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. And so we must obey him. We must obey Christ. We must obey the Father and obey the word that he has given us. Think of it this way. Here's an illustration I've heard. Suppose a man were to go and knock on a door. This man is hungry. He is in need of food. And a woman answers the door and says to him, "Yes, what can I do for you?" The man explains, "I'm very hungry. Listen, I'll do whatever I can to earn this, to earn some food. If you can give me a meal, that'd be great. If you have any work around the house, I'll be glad to do it." And the woman says, "You know what? There are logs in the backyard that need to be chopped up. The grass needs to be cut as well. You know, if you'll do these things, well, then I'll give you a meal." And so the man chops the logs and finally sits down. And, you know, the man has earned that meal, right? He's earned the meal. Now let's change the story just a little bit here. Suppose the same man knocks on the same door and the same woman comes to the door. Same situation. The man, "I'm very hungry. I'll do anything. Whatever work you need done, I'll do it to earn that meal." But instead the woman says, "You know what? I've actually put a pretty substantial meal on the table. I've cooked way more food than I can eat. Why don't you come inside, sit down, and you eat all you want." And the man, of course, he happily accepts the invitation. He goes into the house, and he's soon enjoying the food that this woman has prepared. Let me ask you this. Has the man earned that meal? Did he earn that meal? It was a gift. But he did have to, I mean, it was a free gift. It was, here's the food. But in order to accept the invitation, the man, he still had to go into the house, didn't he? He still had to sit at the table. He still had to take the fork and put it into his mouth. You know, what if he just, here's an absurd thing. What if he just said, "Well, no thanks. No, I actually really want to earn this." You know, he's just gone his way. You know, "I'll go find another house. Maybe they have some work and I can earn." What if he said, "No, thank you"? What if he got into the house, sat at the table, and then just refused to eat? He wouldn't have benefited from the very generous offer, right? And as foolish as those responses may sound, people reject the Lord's invitation all the time. He stands at the door, knocking all the time. And of course, that's much more foolish for a person to reject the Lord's offer and the Lord's invitation. Listen, we can't earn our salvation, but we can and we must accept God's gift by faith and obedience. So what's involved in a response of faith? What's involved in obedience to the commands of Christ and the commands of the Father? Several things come to my mind, and I'll just rehearse those very briefly. For one thing, we have to believe in Jesus. Believe that he really existed. Believe that he is the one he claimed to be, the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior, the Redeemer, even the Son of God, God in the flesh. And a number of texts bear this out, not the least of which is what's commonly known by some as the golden text of the Bible, John 3 and verse 16, "God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." Whoever believes in him. So belief, faith. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God, says Romans 10 and verse 17. We're told that without faith it's impossible to please God, over in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. "For by grace you've been saved through faith," Ephesians 2 and verse 8. And so, yes, we absolutely need faith. We need to believe that Jesus is the Messiah. He himself, Jesus, says as much over in John chapter 8 and verse 24, unless you believe that I am he, that is the Messiah, you're going to die in your sins. Now, unfortunately, there are some who want to just isolate faith and teach that we're saved by faith only. But let me just say to you, faith is not the end, but the beginning of our response. Let me put it this way. You will find the phrase faith only or faith alone only one time in your Bible, and it's in James chapter 2, where James says that faith alone without works is dead. So we're saved by faith, but not by faith only, not by faith alone. Saving faith cannot be separated from the expression of that faith. In other words, it must issue forth in obedience. This is very plain from another passage in John chapter 3, verse 36, where Jesus, the last verse in that chapter says, "He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." So you see there, faith and obedience, they go hand in glove. They go one with another. And again, the James passage, James 2:24, we're not saved by faith only, faith alone. That's just what he says there. Go back and look at it. So the kind of faith that saves is a faith that is active and that is alive, that is put into action, and we'll demonstrate the next aspect of this, which is repentance. True faith finds expression in repentance. And again, a number of passages speak to this. I started off with Acts chapter 2, verse 37. How about verse 38, where Peter's answer to those who say, "What shall we do?" He says, "Repent." That's the imperative. That's the command. God is demanding that all people everywhere should repent. Acts 17 and verse 30. And of course, Jesus himself says twice, in Luke chapter 13, "Unless you repent, you too shall likewise perish." So faith should express itself, should be made manifest in repentance. But what is repentance? Some think repentance is just feeling sorry for your sins. And that's partly right. We should, the Bible talks about having godly sorrow. 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 10. Godly sorrow that is according to the will of God and that produces repentance that leads to salvation. So there should be some sorrow, some remorse. And so, yes, when a man or a woman, when they truly repent, they will be sorry that they've sinned. But repentance itself is actually the change of mind that takes place. There is a changing of thought, a changing of the heart, a changing of the mind. That is to say, you've been thinking a certain way, probably a selfish way, a way that gratifies self and what you want to do. But now, because of a change of thinking, you are going to do what God would have you to do. You are going to follow after His will and His way for your life. Change of mind. And that changing of the mind is a constant, ongoing thing. Repentance should be a characteristic which marks your life as a Christian, ongoing. That's why Martin Luther, go back and reread thesis number one of his 95 theses that he nailed to the church in Wittenberg, the door there. He talked about a lifestyle of repentance. A lifestyle of changing your thought pattern. And certainly that leads to what Paul says in Romans 12, where he talks about not be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And oh, by the way, it's God who does that. And so it has to do with this changing of the mind, which will issue forth into, by the way, a change of life. You're not going to look the same way. You're not going to act the same way. You're going to repent and turn to God, and you're going to perform deeds that are appropriate to repentance, Acts 26 and verse 20. You're going to bear fruit in keeping with repentance. So you have this godly sorrow, which produces this change of mind, that's repentance, which will issue forth into a change of life. That's what repentance is. And that's part of what it means to be a Christian. Part of what it means to be a Christian, if you would like to be a Christian, you must also confess Jesus Christ as Lord. We're told in Romans 10, verses 9 and 10, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. So you need to confess Jesus Christ as your Lord. He says, if you deny me before men, I'll deny you before the Father in heaven. But if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before the Father who's in heaven. That's Matthew 10, verses 32 and 33. And so we must readily confess, foretell with our mouth before others that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, that Jesus is the Christ, that Jesus is the Savior, that ultimately Jesus is Lord. That's the basis of all confession. Jesus is Lord. So that's part of this as well. You must confess. And indeed, that leads to baptism, which I'll talk about in just a moment. But, you know, if I would be convinced that someone does seek to change their life as a result of a changed mind, repentance, and that they do desire to become a Christian, that they truly believe in Him and in God and in Christ and all these different things, how am I going to know that except they say it with their mouth? And so, you know, how can I know that person believes? Well, they're going to tell me. They're going to tell me and say, yes, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. I believe Jesus is Lord. And based upon that good confession, then we'll go forth into the baptistry. And that's baptism, by the way, not sprinkling, not pouring. They had words for those back in the day, just like we do today. It's not the words that they used. They used the word baptizo. That's immersion, full immersion in water. You see, again, to go back to the Acts 2 passage, verse 38 begins, Peter begins, he says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sin. That's the culmination. F. Legard Smith talks about it as the believer's wedding ceremony. That's where you are united with Christ, according to Romans chapter 6. That's where you put on Christ, is in baptism. Galatians 3, 26 and 27 talks about that. That's where you have all your sins forgiven. I just mentioned Acts 2:38. How about 22:16? Now what are you waiting for? Arise, be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on His name. There it is. Wash your sins away. Have your sins completely washed away. Why? Is there something special, something magical in the water? No, not magical, but certainly spiritual. Because it's there that you come in contact with the blood of Jesus Christ for the very first time, and it's the blood of Jesus which forgives us of all of our sin. So you're united with Christ, you put Him on in baptism, you are raised to live a new life. That goes back to Romans 6, this time verse 4. It's where you come up out of the water, charged by the Holy Spirit, because that's part of Acts 2:38 as well. Repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's where the Holy Spirit comes and lives in you and empowers you to live as God would have you to live and to do the things that God would have you to do. Jesus Himself says, whoever believes and is baptized shall be saved. Whoever believes and is immersed. We talk about, we've already talked about belief, that's faith, and is immersed in water where your sins are forgiven, you're united with him, you put him on. Whoever has faith puts that faith into action by being obedient in the watery grave of baptism, as it's talked about sometimes, will be saved. Peter, who had heard Jesus preach and had lived with him for some 3 years, he merely says amen to that. 1 Peter 3, verse 21, baptism now saves you. That's how you enter into saved relationship. That's how you become a Christian. But as I talked about, you know, all this business about faith and repentance and confession and baptism, this is just the starting point for your life as a Christian. That's where you start your relationship with Christ. But just like with a marriage, just like with, and that's what it is, because once you are baptized, once you are now saved, in a saved relationship with Christ, that puts you into the body, into the church. That is the body of Christ, and it's also the bride of Christ. According to Ephesians 5, verses 25 and following, the church is the beautiful bride of Christ, and now you are in this covenant relationship with him. Now you demonstrate and you manifest your love for Christ every single day. I believe that's what Jesus was getting at over in the book of Luke, chapter 9. Oh, what is it about verse 23? Yeah, if anyone would come after me, there's following Jesus. That's what it means to be a Christian, to follow after him. If you would come after me, Jesus says, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Remember, it's the disciples who are called Christians first in Antioch. Disciples. So at the heart of Christianity is discipleship, and that's exactly what Jesus is speaking to here in Luke 9 and verse 23. You want to follow Jesus? Every day, take up your cross, die to yourself, deny yourself, and allow him to live in you and through you. Paul understood this. He lived the crucified lifestyle. And he readily acknowledged it. He says in Galatians 2 and verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's what we're getting at here with this discipleship business and daily dying to self. You don't live anymore. If you have become a Christian, you have died and now Christ lives in you. The life you're living in this body, in the flesh, you live by faith. Faith in him, faith in the Son of God. Because he loved you and he gave himself for you on the cross. What else? What else about discipleship? More on that in a moment. But first, this half hour brought to you by Merced Church of Christ. Located at 2050 Yosemite Parkway, the Merced Church of Christ is composed of people devoted to the Word of God, people devoted to the worship of God, and people devoted to the work of God. Our mission is to seek out and find willing people to be obedient to Christ and to live according to His will. The Merced Church of Christ meets every Lord's Day, that's Sunday, for Bible study at 9:30 a.m., morning worship at 10:30 a.m., and evening worship at 6 p.m. We also meet for midweek Bible study every Wednesday at 7 p.m. She's served by her preaching minister, yours truly, Nick Perez. Go online and visit www.mercedchurchofchrist.org. Merced Church of Christ, making and maturing disciples. See, we're talking about this discipleship stuff, and that's what we're about at Merced Church of Christ. We want people to become disciples, to become Christians, and then we want them to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, to grow up in their salvation. By the way, that's 2 Peter 3:18 and also 1 Peter 2:2, which I just connected there about growth, about maturing, growing up in this thing. Paul talks about this over in Ephesians chapter 4, about how Christ has given his church gifts, apostles, prophets, evangelists, teaching, shepherds, so we might grow up into the full measure of the stature that belongs to the fullness of Christ, equipped for work in ministry. So we might all grow up knit together in this body, joints and marrow and sinew and all this body language in order to communicate. We're supposed to mature. This body of mine grows and matures. Your body grows and matures. I mean, when children don't grow, when their bodies don't grow, we get concerned, don't we, as parents? That's not a good thing. We expect children to grow. And in a similar fashion, we expect the children of God to grow up. In the body of Christ, we expect people to mature in their faith and to grow in love and in faith and in service and to grow up to the measure of the stature that belongs to the fullness of Christ. It's a lifelong journey. That's all part of discipleship. It means that we are going to bear fruit. Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches, John 15 and verse 5. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. And so yes, we are going to bear fruit. How? Well, he's talking about abiding in him, right? Listen to this in verse 10. If you keep my commandments. So maybe, just maybe, keeping the commandments of Christ, that's how we're going to bear some fruit. Bear fruit in keeping with our repentance, which, by the way, is our daily lifestyle. Our lives are marked by this repentance. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Yes, that's... we're going to bear fruit. Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Bear fruit so that, well, we don't look the same. I had a great conversation with a fellow preacher here in the local area last night. And, you know, we were talking, he was sharing a little bit about, you know, how he was growing up. He grew up in a tough neighborhood. He says, looking back, it's like a dream. You know, I don't know that kid. I'm so different now. That's exactly what it's supposed to be like. You look back at your former life and it's like a dream. It's like someone else's memories, someone else's life. I don't know that person. Well, that's because that person's dead, and now Christ is living in you. You are called, Romans 12, Paul, appealing to the mercies of God, he says, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. That's your spiritual worship, your spiritual service. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. That is, by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. How do you become a Christian? You begin the journey by faith, repentance, confession, baptism. You continue the journey through discipleship and growth, maturation, bearing fruit, and a constant daily renewal of your mind. I hope you would begin the journey. I hope you would become a Christian. Get in contact with the local Church of Christ in your area if you've not done so. And begin the greatest journey this world has to offer. I'm out of time. Feel free to leave a comment on the website. Always like to hear what you have to say. Search Facebook for the Life from the Pulpit Facebook page. Like us, you get all the updates when I go live with a podcast or update the blog. Or post new video on YouTube. Search YouTube, Life from the Pulpit. Subscribe to the channel. You get all the Question of the Day segments. Speaking of the blog, LIFE from thepulpit.wordpress.com. All my commentary there on Luke, James, 1 John, 2 John. All there, all available, all free for you to use and peruse in your everyday walk with the Lord. MercedChurchOfChrist.org, MercedChurchOfChrist.org, other sermon resources and audio lessons and things like that to help you grow. Now on iTunes, search the iTunes store, Life from the Pulpit. And as always, brethren, grace be with you all. Thanks for listening.